This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Good morning. How did you enjoy an extra hour of sleep this morning? Isn't that just nice? We should do that again next week. That'd be great. I love that. Oh, well, good. Well, we are here continuing on in our series on our study of heaven and hell. And just a two-week series this year is what we're doing. I've done longer in the past, but I think this is probably enough right now. I preach on heaven and hell almost every year, and I do that on purpose. I do that because, for me, it just keeps me on point. And I need to be reminded of the consequence of eternity for both the impenitent, that is, those who don't repent, those who don't submit themselves to the Lord, and I need to be reminded of the hope of eternity for those who are in Christ. And my fear, personally, is that I would settle for too little in life. I want to live life on the offense, not the defense. I want to make sure that even though I'm not personally worried about my eternal destiny, I want to remain worried about it for other people. And as for heaven, I know that even Christians stand before God to give an account. And while my salvation is not in doubt, thanks to Jesus Christ and His grace, I certainly want to honor my Father. And so this morning, I'd like to challenge us to think now about forever. So thinking now about forever. Over the years, I've discussed all sorts of FAQs about heaven, you know, frequently asked questions. And we've done it in a number of ways. We've had you guys fill out cards of your questions, and we've talked about those. A couple years ago, we tried to do where I did a presentation, then we took question and from the congregation, then I tried to give answers back. I'm probably not sharp enough to do a lot of that, so we don't do much of that today. And I've answered all sorts of questions that people have that are legitimate, such as, you know, do babies who die go to heaven? Or when I go to heaven, will I get a mansion? Or what will we do when we're in heaven? Or perhaps the most popular question that I ever get, okay, just in your mind, think about it for a second. What do you think is the most popular question when it comes to heaven? Will my pet be there? Like, seriously, that's the biggest thing? I want to know if I'll be there, you know? If my dog does not make it in as much as I love her, too bad, you know? You know, your dog, I can find another one in heaven, I'm sure. But I just got to make sure that I get there. So that's the big thing. And I think there are many amazing things to consider about eternity. I mean, Jesus himself called it paradise. So, you know, that sounds amazing. And if Jesus thinks it's paradise, well, then I want to see what it looks like. And so today, we're going to talk about, instead of various areas, I just want to kind of focus on one aspect of what we as Christians should think about when it comes to eternity. So before we get there, I've said to people a number of times, and I'm absolutely serious about this, I would be content to be a street sweeper in eternity if I can just get in. Like, literally, if I walk up to heaven, everybody's, you know, the judgment is coming, and God, seeing his people in Christ, is, you know, hey, welcome, enter into paradise, enjoy the glories and splendor of heaven. And I get there, and God's like, you know, I got to be honest, I'm not sure about you. And I'd be like, do you have anything I could do? You know, and he's like, well, you know, I got a broom, and I got a lot of gold dust that needs to be swept up. And I'd be like, I'll do it. I'll take it, you know, because the temperature will be great. Birds will be singing. I'll be around flowers. You know, y'all will be walking by and enjoying life. And I'm just over there just like, man, I'm just glad to be here. I got to be honest with you. You know, so that's totally, totally how I feel. In fact, I've said that so much that I almost wonder if at the judgment I'm not handed a broom. I'm like, seriously, like that might actually happen now. I don't know. But it's okay because I'll be in the presence of God and I'll actually get to see him. Right, I'm actually going to get to see with my own eyes Jesus Christ. And if possible, I'd like to get close enough just to like bend down and bow at his feet. It's just a desire that I have for physically doing that. And the Holy Spirit, who I have only barely understood in this life based on what Scripture has revealed, somehow I will get to interact with him in some sort of dynamic and unique way. I don't care how I get there, I just want to get there. And by God's grace, we can all get there in Christ. Now, beyond this, as I shared last week, we all stand before the Lord for judgment, even Christians. And I don't look forward to that. Just to be fair, and I'm dead honest here, regardless of whatever my life, whatever portion of my life has been redeemable, I have way too many regrets, right? And I'm sure many of you guys do as well. And to have my failures highlighted before the Lord, especially if it happens in a mass assembly, right? Because like when we read this last week, we were talking about, you know, Revelation 20, like everybody's called there, we're all standing together, talking about the sheep and the goats, they're all divided, but there seems to be some sort of mass thing. Do you really want a one-on-one with the Lord in front of everybody where he goes, all right, let's go through your sins. Let's start back age day, you know? You spit up on purpose. You were angry at your, you know? So he just goes through this whole, like, Lord, I don't know how long it's going to, I mean, I know we're eternal, but like it's going to take a while, right? I don't really want that happening. I'm not sure it really happens that way, but however this turns out, I don't want that. I'm just glad that because of Jesus Christ, I'm covered. And even if we get to eternity and we stand before the judgment, and it is a tough, tough thing for us, despite the fact that we have grace in Christ, we have this promise in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, and I included a couple extra verses. Now, you may not see them. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. And I included some extra verses just because they're so cool, but they don't really hit exactly where I was going. I was just going towards the end of this, but I thought the rest is just so awesome as we talk about this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. By the way, the reference to heaven here is probably skies, you know, like, I saw a new heaven, new earth, first heaven, the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. What does that mean? Man, I hope we can still sail. I would love that. Well, scuba diving. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, which would be incredible, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Beautiful. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Now here you go, this is where I was going. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So despite, you know, whatever real hesitations some of us may have about the judgment, despite your position in Christ, you know, it's the unknown. I'm not looking forward to physical death, and I'm not looking forward to judgment. And those are a couple things that if I could skip those, it'd be great. But those things will happen. But I do know this, that before it's all over, those in Christ will have a moment where all of that is erased from you forever. You will never have the capacity to suffer in any way again. So this morning, I want to talk about that judgment moment and what comes out of that. In particular, what is the idea of reward or rewards when it comes to heaven and our eternity for those who are in Christ? Now, I would say this, if Jesus will just let us walk into paradise, into the presence of the Lord with no guilt again ever, truly free, mentally sound, eternally healthy, I think that's enough. I got to be honest. If you get me into heaven on that, I'm good to go. I don't need cash, right? Streets are paved with gold. I need something. I'll just dig up a brick, right? We're going to be all right. But there are some ideas in Scripture that are discussed, and so I want you to turn there. So we're going to start with one today. This is a popular one. If you have your Bibles with you or your app, go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 today. Now, as you're going there, let me just unpack this for you a little bit. And the reason I'm going here is when it comes to reward or rewards in heaven, there's at least two schools of thought. And one school of thought is this, that heaven is the same for everybody. It's, regardless of all the stuff you see in Scripture, it's the same. We're all physically well. We're all doing great. We're all put in charge of particular things. We all have some role in the judgment of angels. I would assume that to be fallen angels. We all have some experience of being entrusted with more for the little of our obedience. So all these ideas, that is, all those things can be true of all believers. There's also perhaps the understanding that there are some in heaven who will be cashing in because of the way they lived here on earth. And so that's kind of the things I want to talk about is, you know, the people who, all of us receive the same thing, that's the idea, or over here, those who were more faithful perhaps receive some sort of bonus on the way into heaven. And so let's unpack a couple of scriptures that address this particularly. Now before we jump into Matthew 20, you need to know the question/comment that opened up Matthew 20. And that is this, the Apostle Peter, who many of us would say is one of the big dogs when it comes to, you know, of the 12, he's one of the superheroes of the 12 disciples. Peter makes a comment to Jesus, and his comment is this, you know, Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. You know, so us, me and the 12, you know, me and the other 11, technically 10 at that point, he didn't know. So, you know, we have left everything to follow you. What do we get at the end of it all? And you need to understand his question. We 12 have sacrificed more than everyone else. That's his comment. So, what do we get in paradise? All right? That's the question that sets up Matthew 20, and I think it's very important because it has serious implications on how we address reward and our understanding of rewards. Matthew chapter 20, I'm just going to read through. It's 16 verses here for this parable. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever's right, I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour, and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." And he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. All right, so this gets into a reward for workers, a reward for workers. Let me unpack the scene just a little bit so you know what's going on. So you have the denarius, that's the pay, and sincerely, that was just whatever somebody in their society would have made in a day. So whatever you make in a day, right? Or maybe not what you make. Let's just say a good rate, a deserved rate. You may not get paid what you think you deserve. Some of us are probably compensated way more than we deserve, but either way. So whatever is a day's wage, that was the promise. I will pay you a full day's wage to come work in my fields. And this is not unlike farming communities. If you've ever been in a farming community, normally there will be a group of guys who stand on a street corner. Even in today's day and age, I saw this in New York City. I was up in New York City. I saw this. I was just outside the city limits. And there was a bunch of people standing on a corner, and a truck pulled up who looked like a farm truck. And he calls out to people and gets a certain number of them, and they get in the back of the truck, and they take off. And they go, and they work for him that day. And I'm sure that was all legal and all that was going on. But probably reported all those wages to the IRS. But anyway, so that happened, and they went off and did that. And then that's the idea here, is this guy, it's harvest time, I need laborers, I need more than I normally would employ, I need to go find some guys, there's a bunch of people looking for work, he rolls up. Now, for the Hebrew, their clock started at 6 a.m., so that's 0 hour, if you will. So the third hour would be 9 a.m., the sixth hour would be noon, and the ninth hour, 3, and the 11th hour is 5 o'clock. So that's the time. So farmer rolls in first thing in the morning. "Hey, got a lot of work to do today. Who wants in?" "I want in." "Okay, great. I'll pay you all a day's wage." "Perfect. Let's go." They go do it. You know what? He's looking around. "I don't have enough people working. I got a lot. This isn't going to get done by the end of the day." He keeps going back. He rolls in at 9 a.m. He rolls in at noon. He rolls in at 3 p.m. He rolls in at 5 p.m. when work is probably going to stop within the next hour. And he hires people all day long. And then it comes time for the payout. Now, you need to know something here, and of course, this is a parable. It's meant to teach us something. In verse 8, you look back at verse 8 in Matthew chapter 20. "And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.'" Okay, so the owner is intentionally doing something here, and that is he's paying them in such a way that they can all see what is going on. All right, now, keep in mind the question that preceded this. "Hey, Lord, we've left everything. Like, we've sacrificed more than anybody else. What do we get at the end of it all?" That's what set up this whole discussion. So here you have this scene where a lot of people are called in, and it is time for the paying out of what is due. And the picture is connected to eternity and to rewards. So he begins to pay them, and he calls up the guys who've been there about an hour. Been there about an hour. You know, it's kind of cooled down by that point. And you know, the trucks were already full, or whatever they had, full of their grapes and all that. These guys, you know, walked around for an hour, probably didn't even break much of a sweat. They roll in, they sit down there, you know, one little tub that they were able to pick, and the master calls them forward and says, come on up, here, I'm going to give you a denarius, full day's wage. And you're thinking, dude, I was only here an hour, that's awesome. You know, well, what about the guy who's been there since 6 a.m.? 6 a.m., I rolled in here, I was in the heat, I worked hard all day, I busted my can, he just paid that dude a denarius. And so they're probably sitting back there going, man, we are going to get paid. You know, this is going to be awesome. So they're waiting and things are going through, and then they call in the guy who got there at 3 o'clock, 3 in the afternoon. He only worked about 3 hours. Gives him a denarius. They're like, wow, okay, that's great too. The guy at lunch, guy showed up at 12. Yeah, give him a denarius too. Guy that got there at 9 a.m., he gets a denarius. Now, at this point, I got to be honest, you're probably getting a little skeptical if you were the guy that first showed up on the scene. Like, this has not gone like I thought it would go, right? And so then he's like, okay, everybody who got here at 6 a.m., been working all day, come on up. So you're like, you know, probably with a skeptical eye, like, uh-huh. You hold out your hand. He goes, all right, denarius for you. And that's when just the wheels come off. They're like, no, whoa, hold on a second. That is not fair. Oh, I love our idea of fairness. Yeah, it starts with kids, you know, what's fair, what's unfair. It goes on all the way to adults, you know, and you'll talk about it on Facebook. It's just what's fair, what's unfair. You know what's fair and unfair? Whatever you think it is. That's what I found out, that we're all our own gods when it comes to this. And so this master has a question for them because he's accused of being unfair. This is the unfair master. So he goes into this, he's talking to them, and he says, you know, listen, didn't we talk about this? Like, before you came on, did I not say at the end of the day, I will pay you a denarius? Yes. So you worked all day, and at the end of the day, I gave you a denarius? Yes. Didn't you get what you were promised? Yes. But they got more. Right? Oh, I love it. These are Americans. That's what these are right here. These are Americans right here. Money, more money. I didn't earn it. I want it, right? That's where I live. Give it to me. Give, right? That's these people. I want more than I deserve. That's what they're saying. Why? Because they got more than they deserve, and you're not fair. He's like, okay, I see the problem here. This is my money to do with what I want. You're mad that I'm generous. That's what you're mad about. Do you begrudge my generosity? Yes, absolutely. Because you were generous to others and not to me. So they're not mad because they weren't fairly compensated. That's not even on the table. They're mad because others were unfairly compensated. They're mad at grace. Do we get mad at God for his grace? Like, I'll eat up as much grace as God will give to me, right? What about somebody else that doesn't deserve it? You know, for us, the thief on the cross is one I think about. I was talking to a Christian one time years ago, and they were mad about the thief on the cross. You remember the one that repented right at the end? The one that had done something so severe, they were had capital punishment assigned to them. They were going to die. They were killed for what they did. So whatever they did, it was horrible. Probably killed somebody, did something rotten, whatever it is. They're dying right there, and right at the last minute, something goes on inside this guy, and he's like, oh my gosh, my whole life, I've been an idiot. You know, and here's Jesus dying next to me. I've talked to him for 10 minutes. He doesn't seem like an idiot. And so I'm looking at him like, oh, you know what? I actually think you're the Lord, and it's too late for all of us. You know, so just think about me when you enter into paradise. I'm getting what I deserve. And Jesus is like, hey, check that out. A little faith here at the last minute. Tell you what, why don't you come with me? I'm like, what? Right, so this guy who did something so horrible, hated by society enough that he would be killed, now he gets a free pass to heaven in the last seconds of his life. So I was talking to another Christian about this. They're like, that is totally unfair. And I just told him, I said, listen, with all honesty, if that guy can't make it on the grace of Christ, you can't either. You're just as guilty. Yeah, and so this is the thing, is that none of us are getting what we deserve. Do you really want to have that conversation with God in heaven? You know, like, you're going to go stand before the Lord, and you're like, all these people are getting stuff, and, you know, God's giving out just heaven and paradise to everybody. You walk in, I have worked hard my whole life. You're not giving me what I deserve. So God reaches over for this lever that's next to him, and you just happen to glance down and see a big square, like, etched around you, and you're like, I may not have thought this through, you know? And Jesus says, you know, did you want to get what you deserve? You're like, actually, I'm just wondering, do you have a broom? I get to work right now. You don't even have to worry about me. I'll just vanish into heaven, keep that thing clean. So, yeah, this is really where we're at. Now, again, I want to go back to what's going on here. Peter just said, we've worked harder than everybody. We've sacrificed more than anybody. Like, if what if heaven has a window right now? Like, right now, they can look down from here. And you got the 12 disciples. Well, went down to 11, then back to 12. So we got, you know, Matthias snuck in at the last minute. So you got the 12, so to speak. What if they could look down and look at the American church? Like, y'all are complaining about, you know, it's hard to be a Christian, it's hard to live. You know, you're in peace right now. You're worshiping freely right now. Your mom and dad probably don't hate you because you're a Christian. You probably haven't been kicked out of civic opportunities. You probably haven't been refused to shop at a store because you're a Christian. And you're certainly not being executed because you're a Christian. And all of the disciples, as far as we know, except for maybe John, paid with their lives for what they believed. I mean, if I looked at the American church right now, I'd be ticked. You know, I'd be like, I died for Christ. And y'all are whining about, you know, hangnails. You know, praying, God, heal me, I don't have enough. You know, like, what? That is not fair. That's not fair, right? And so I can almost see this playing out at the end of time. The end of time, God calls us up there. You know, how was life for you? Well, I came to know the Lord at a young age, had great mom and dad, you know, lived a pretty good life. I did some work for you, mission trips, went to church faithfully, served. You know, just glad to be here. Jesus is like, wow, I have got a, you know, come on down. All the pile backs up, all this reward. Like, I walk in, oh, I love heaven. It's beautiful, thank you. You know, and so then, you know, Peter and the disciples stand back there going, dude, we are going to get paid, right? And then they get up there, and Jesus is like, hey, same thing. You get the same thing everybody else got. Woo, get it. And Peter, like, wah. And this is where the master says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Did I not promise you a reward? Yeah. Did you get your reward? Are you really mad that I'm generous? At the end of the day, none of us get what we deserve, right? It is by the grace of Christ, or if we do get what we deserve, we're condemned forever. You know, I think I get this parable. I get what's going on here. I could put it in my terms. It might be easier for me. I had a grandma, Grandma Bright, Norma Bright. Norma Bright lived her whole life apart from the Lord. Never knew God. I don't know if she cared about him or not, but she had friends that got involved in some wacky churches. That didn't help her out. You know, they gave their life savings away to these preachers who end up sleeping with half the congregation, all that kind of stuff. And it was just crazy. And my grandma mocked her friend for this. I'll never forget it. So which was funny, because then when I started walking with the Lord, like, I didn't want to talk to my grandma about Jesus, because I was like, she's going to think I'm a nut. And then I went into ministry, and, you know, I was... She loved me. You know, your grandma's going to love you no matter what. But I know she thought, oh my gosh, she went into ministry. You know, what's going on? And then my grandma, who was healthy until the age of 88, suddenly gets diagnosed with leukemia. And in the end, would be dead within 2 weeks of diagnosis. Now, can you imagine being 88 and healthy? Sound mind, sound body. Oh, you're going to be dead in 2 weeks. Wow. You know, so just through a strange, strange set of divine circumstances, I ended up in Missouri at the time. And so I happened to be out there when we heard this information, and I drove immediately to see my grandma. And it was kind of one of those, you know, we need to have a conversation, and I really don't care if you want to hear it or not. You need to sit down. So that's the conversation we had. Here comes grandson, you know, blazing in the door. Boo, boo, boo. All right. And it's a house full of people who've all shown up. You know, we love you. We're going to be with you these last days. And I was like, listen, I get that. Can y'all get out? I need to talk to grandma. And so I went to the bedroom, sat down, talked to my grandma along with a couple of aunts. And I said, Grandma, listen, I don't know where you are in all this. I'm pretty sure you don't believe all this, but I got to tell you something. And I laid out the gospel from beginning to end as a man pleading for somebody who is drowning to get in the boat with them. That's what I was begging my grandma. I laid out the gospel. We get to the end of it. She says, oh my gosh, I think you're right. And we pray right there. So in the last 2 weeks of my life, my grandma prays. And then after I left, I hear that in the last 2 weeks of her life began to change, right? 2 weeks. She's gone. So the idea is that when we get to heaven, if grandma's in front of me in line, and there is, you know, this opportunity of paradise and reward, like, if my grandma walks up and Jesus says, I'm giving you this pile of, you know, whatever it is, paradise, do I then complain that my grandma knew the Lord for 2 weeks and gets this massive reward, and I serve the Lord for most of my life, and I seem to get the same thing? Do I complain about that? Well, heck no. I'm just glad to be there, right? I don't even care. But see, that's what Jesus is trying to address, is the idea of let's not talk about this, what we deserve, what we don't deserve. Craig Blomberg says this, no one gets less than he was promised. Many get much more than they deserve. Amen. That's absolutely true. Well, let me take you to another thing here. If you have your Bibles handy still, go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you'll indulge me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll be around verse 10. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, we're going to pick up in the middle of a conversation here. The Apostle Paul is speaking. 1 Corinthians 3, 10, I'm just going to read through verse 14 and 15. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. All right, so what is going on here? Well, in some sense, we're constructing a spiritual house. That's the idea here. And the spiritual house begins its construction once the foundation has been laid, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. So for me, in the way I view people, at the moment you become a Christian, that's kind of when the clock starts, right? You know, prior to that, it's not what it is once you're in Christ. So you become Christ, that's foundation is laid, then you begin to construct a house. And we're not given a lot other than there are good building materials and there are bad building materials. And there is a test to come for all of God's people. These are only God's people here. A test to come for all, where it's going to be tested with fire, which I don't know exactly what that means, but some sort of severe revealing, and it will test the quality of your work. And anything that was useless gets burned up. And anything that was beautiful, beneficial, kingdom-oriented remains. And the idea is that, you know, once we sift through the ashes, whatever's there, we pull that out and we hand it over to you, and that's your reward. At least that's what seems to be said here. So, you know, what are the building materials? What is it we're constructing? Well, it seems to be some qualitative way in which we live our lives. And so we could step back from this a little bit and say, well, yeah, I get it. Like, I could be a Christian, right? And really have it affect me very little. Now, there always has to be some way that the gospel is affecting you if you're a Christian. If you claim Christ, but the gospel has no outworking in your life, you're not a Christian. You just think you are, right? But there may be some who, having come to Christ, say, you know, like I am going to live for him for the rest of my life. Now, and it doesn't affect where I am. Like, I could be a 9-to-5-er, an 8-to-5-er. I could be a stay-at-home mom. I could be a student. It doesn't matter. Like, you know, we can live for Christ and are to wherever we are. And there are those people who, you know, to me would say they've oriented their lives in such a way, that's the gold, silver, and precious stones. There could be a wood, hay, and straw way in which to live your life as well, where that life is lived all-consumed. It's all about you. You know, and I've met Christians that way too, where Christians they're bitter, they're complaining, everything's unfair to them, but they do seem to be legitimately saved, but they're legitimately broken. And maybe those guys spend their lives, I don't know, building some sort of spiritual construction, which at the end is just not great. And then we got this whole idea of reward. And it seems to be disparate rewards at the end of time. So there's a moment before we go into eternity where some may be asking, why in the world did I waste my life? I could have lived for Jesus in so many ways, and I didn't. And whether it was out of fear or greed or pride or whatever, I just didn't. And there's this moment of reckoning that comes. So this is about perhaps where you and I and where we as a church spend our time and our energy and our money, and there's an accounting for that at the end of it all. So then the question here is there some sort of variety of rewards, or does this get back to kind of the same thing we talked about in Matthew 20? So if it's the variety of rewards, then we get into this idea that though I'm saved by grace, my performance matters, so then I work really hard to make God happy while I live here on earth. I got to be honest, I'm pretty uncomfortable with that idea, you know, that I'm working really hard to make God happy, because I'm not sure I can do that per se, because he already loves me. But if you were to say to me, well, God expects you to be obedient, then then I'd be like, okay, that I get. And so it's not I'm working hard, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. And then over here would be the person who really has a relationship with the Father, but really has not learned to live that way much. I mean, obviously they would have done something. I mean, you've got to have some work demonstrate you're a believer, but maybe they haven't done much with their life. And so I'm trying to process, kind of how this works. Can it be that we get different rewards in heaven, but we're all cool with it when we get there? Because we know there's no envy and there's no jealousy, and it's all love and grace and joy. And could it be then that we're having different experiences in heaven, but it's still awesome for everybody because it's paradise? I've joked historically, it's like, the guy who goes into heaven, and let me use as an example cars. The one guy gets a Dodge Ram truck, which I have and I love, and the other guy gets a Bugatti Veyron, and so they're both going into heaven. Well, clearly we would say the guy who got the Bugatti totally made out. The guy who got the truck didn't. But if you ask the guy who got the truck, I'd be like, sweet, I got a truck. Yeah, maybe he's driving that sports car. I wouldn't want that in heaven. So this idea that we're both fully satisfied, though there is a difference of rewards. But could it be this? Could it be that this is really just talking about the same thing that Matthew 20 was talking about? Let's use this example. I have two kids. They're both with me this morning. So both my children are here. Let's say that I got to be away all day. I'll be back at the end of the day. But this is Saturday. There's a lot of work that has to be done around the house, and they have schoolwork to do, and maybe they have a musical instrument they have to practice. And so before I leave the house, I call them to me, both my kids. I sit them down. I say, listen, here's the deal. You guys got a lot of work today. I know it's Saturday. You'd love to play and goof around. You can't. You've got to get a lot done. I need yard work done around the house. This house has to be cleaned because, frankly, mom works her butt off for you all day. You need to figure out how to help her out, right? So we're going to do that. You got homework to do. You got musical instruments to practice or whatever it would be. So I get to the end of it all. I got all this stuff needs to be done. You're going to have to be busting your tail all day just like I do, all right? So then I take off. I'm going. Well, as soon as I leave, one of my kids gets right to work. Hey, dad said I got to get to work. So they're boom, 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 working out the yard by themselves, coming back and cleaning the house. By themselves, they're doing their homework, they're doing all this stuff. I come home at the end of the day, and I call my kids to me, and I'm like, guys, this is amazing. You have a fantastic job. So one kid's there just beaming, the other kid's there like, I'm like, whoa, what happened? And so one says, well, dad, you left, I got to work. I did, I went out in the yard, I did my homework, got all this stuff done. Like, actually, just before you rolled in, I just finished cleaning the last bathroom. This house is golden, it's ready to go. And the other kid's like, well, dad, actually, I goofed around all day. I kept thinking I was going to get to it. I was going to help, and I saw my sibling out there in the yard, and then kept cleaning the house. And I kept thinking I was going to do it, but I was playing and doing other stuff, and I never got around to it. I'd be like, why don't we each have a conversation privately, right? So I'll dismiss one of the children. I'll start with the glowing one. And I'm just like, you're amazing. You've always been an amazing kid. I totally knew you'd rock this. You're awesome. I totally love you. You're great. Well, let's go out for ice cream, right? So like, oh yes. I'm like, okay, I'll be back. I got to go deal with your other sibling. So I go. And here, and then I'm sitting there with the other sibling, and I'm like, tell me about your day. Well, kind of wasted the day here. And so we go through the whole day, and we get to the end of it. I'm just like, I am so disappointed. You knew my will. I expressed my will to you clearly. You did not do my will. Yeah, Dad, I totally blew it. Yeah, you did. Let's go out for ice cream. So I think maybe something like this, that some are going to have a very hard conversation with the Lord. There's this testing of fire. It's some judgment that you have to sit there and give an account for your life. Why did you waste your life when you knew I called you to be more than you are? I don't know. I just got caught up in playing. Got caught up in me. I got caught up in having a good time. I lost track of what you called me to do. See, I think these are written for us to say, don't be satisfied with the American dream. Don't. You've got to live a life that matters. And I'm not asking you to live that, and I don't think the Lord is asking us to live that so that you'll get more stuff in heaven, so you'll get paid in heaven. I think it's just a matter of obedience. In the end, we're all rewarded. And if there's some disparity in that, I don't know. I just know in heaven, it's going to be fine. We'll all be delighted to be there, and it will be paradise for all. But I want us to make a difference in this world. If I do what my dad told me to do, I don't expect to get more reward than was already coming my way anyway. But I don't want to have that conversation if I don't do what I was told to do. And we've been given a whole scripture full of stuff that we're supposed to be involved in. And so I would just say, I want you to love beyond yourself. I want you to live for the gospel, heavily vested in the gospel, supporting missionaries, being part of missions work yourself. being a part of your local church more than just attending, because this thing is about eternity and the world. I want you to learn to share your faith with other people. There's 100 books written about this, seminars online. It's not like this is hidden from us. You only get one chance to do all this stuff, and it's in this life. We're going to go to communion this morning, which I think is really appropriate on a morning like this where we're going to celebrate the grace of Christ. And for a moment, we're just going to pause and remember what Jesus has done for us, how he has sacrificed for us, and that it is through his sacrifice at all that any could approach the throne. But in the moment when you hold the bread and the cup, I want you to just take a little inventory of where you're at. Take a little inventory about where you're, how you've been living. And am I living a life that matters? Well, let me ask our pastors and elders to join us over at the communion table, and let me pray for us. Father, as we think about eternity, we're reminded that all of us are undeserving. Not a single person who is escorted into paradise because of the grace of Christ can ever complain about anything. We have all gotten way more than we deserve. But lest there be any temptation, Father, we need to be reminded of the cost that was paid for us, a cost we could never pay. And that's what we do this morning with communion. The bread that represents the torn flesh of our Savior. The cup of juice that reminds us of the blood that dripped down our Savior after he was brutally crucified. God, thank you for this huge sacrifice to the undeserving. We take communion now to glorify you and as a reminder of the fellowship that we have because of the suffering of our common Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.